Well, this evening, I'm going to change up what's printed in your bulletins. I said I was going to be preaching from Revelation, and I will, but I'm going to do that next week. Tonight, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, which can be found on page 745. Well, as we've just prayed, dear Joni Cunningham was taken by the Lord earlier today, really. On the Sabbath day and entered into her eternal Sabbath. In God's providence and my schedule, I had to be over at another church today, but it allowed me to stop by and see Carl and Karen and her sister Diane this morning. And though they do mourn the loss of their wife and mother, they do it with a lot of joy, knowing that she's in the immediate presence of her Lord. Also been thinking a lot and grieving over the loss of a woman named Lois Long that a number of you would know here. Lois is, maybe some of you would know, she's the grandmother of Pastor James Ferris, a good friend of mine. And when I was a grad student about to be married, going to Purdue University, I needed a place to live. I didn't know the RP Church, and through friends, I heard of this home that would be opened up to students, so I went and lived with Bill and Lois Long for 2 months, and it really was their testimony and love that drew me into the church and into this life of service I have in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So I've been thinking a lot about her, and when it comes to preaching, you got to preach from the heart, and I guess on my heart tonight is just grieving and thinking about death. And so I just wanted to share thoughts that I've been reflecting on myself and the hope and encouragement that we can draw from the Word of God, particularly from this great vision that we have regarding what's going to happen to death in Isaiah chapter 25. And so if you're turned there, I want to just read to you verses 6 through 9 for our passage of reflection this evening. Hear the word of God. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on his word. Father, as we come before your wondrous throne this evening, we ask again for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that you, O Lord, would comfort us and equip us and prepare us and help us to understand your word more fully as we meditate on it with one another this evening. And Father, as we particularly think about this whole subject of death, that God, that you would further prepare us and help us to know how to best live in this world where so often we face times of valley and darkness. Hear our prayers, O God, we pray. In Jesus we ask it. Amen. When I was a seven-year-old boy down in North Carolina, one evening my father put me to bed, and as he was tucking me in, one arm on each side of me as he leaned over me, he told me that my granddaddy Felmet had recently died. And that helped me understand then why my mom had been so sad and crying. In ninth grade, one evening, I answered the phone, and on the other end was my grandmother, York. And she was wailing, asking for my dad. And we still don't know what happened But my grandfather had shot himself, and he passed away that evening. When I was in high school, my friend Mike signed my yearbook. And the next day, at a football game, his younger sister gave him a candy bar. And unbeknownst to Mike, it contained peanuts, which he was allergic to. And he passed away that night. A few months later, my friend Brian, fellow teammate on my basketball team and an outfielder with me on the baseball team, was in a car driving with his girlfriend and pulled out in an intersection, and both of their lives were taken. When Miriam and I got married, my little 4'10" Nanny Felmont was at the wedding, but a few months later, the cancer that she was fighting against took her life. When I moved here in Pennsylvania back in 1988 and took an intensive summer Greek class to prepare myself for school there, my father was fighting cancer, and a chemo treatment that he received got the better of him, and we rushed home to Michigan, and in the early morning hours, I got to hold his hand. But 2 hours later, he passed away. When our family moved here to Pennsylvania in 2013, we arrived on a Saturday. And on a Tuesday, my wife Miriam had to travel to Michigan to be with her dad and her mother, who was fighting ALS. And on that following Sabbath day, our beloved mother-in-law, passed into glory. You could share similar stories. And we try to ignore it, but death is an intruder. It's an enemy. And it comes crashing into our lives, sometimes when we expect it, but often when we do not. It can come slowly, or it can come quickly. But it always feels like the thief in the night that it is. And as this passage states, it is a veil that hangs over this earth, over the nations and peoples of this earth. And as believers, we should really live in a daily awareness and preparation for death. Now that can sound morbid to many people, but not for a believer. Not for a Christian, because we believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? But that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. And he calls us to a life, a daily life, that reflects that truth. We are to be those who die daily, and we're to be those who live daily. We're to always be thinking about dying. And we know that this world in which we live is really a pilgrimage journey that is going to take us one day. We're all going to come to the Jordan. And we're going to all have to cross that Jordan River. That is the path that we're on. And we have to be aware of that and be prepared for that. In his book, The Blessed Death of Those Who Die in the Lord, Puritan James Durham reminds us that we're to be aware of death, because too few people live that way. He says, death lights unaware, like a falcon out of the air on most men, because this general truth is not believed, that we're going to die, that this is not all that there is, and we need to be prepared. How can we better prepare ourselves for death? Well, Isaiah helps us with this prophetic vision that he's given to us here in the 25th chapter of his book. Now, we might not like to think of death in terms of thinking of caskets and graves. So this vision helps us to think of it in a different way. It pictures for us a mountaintop banquet filled with food and drink. And we like to think of those things, of food and drink, of a banquet. And so that's really, as believers, how we're to prepare ourselves. We can live in a daily awareness and preparation for death by thinking of this banquet. And I want you to think with it and think upon it with me in these three ways. First of all, keep your eye on the heavenly location of this banquet. Keep your eye on the heavenly location of this banquet. We're told where this banquet is to be held. He says in verse 6, it's on this mountain. On this mountain. Well, what mountain is Isaiah thinking upon? Well, we go back to the end of the last chapter, verse 23, and we're told what mountain that will be as this part of Isaiah's prophecy is speaking against the enemies of God and how they'll be vanquished. He says in the last verse of chapter 24, the moon will be confounded, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. And as we think then about this mountain, we're told here that it's Mount Zion. It's God's heavenly mountain on which he dwells. And as we think of a banquet, as we see there in that verse 23 at the end of chapter 24, this banquet there being before his elders, it should take our minds back to a story earlier in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, where Moses and the 70 elders of Israel were actually invited to a banquet on a mountaintop. Remember that in chapter 24? It says, Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself, a highway to go right up to the mountaintop of God. And it says then, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, but they saw God, and they ate, and they drank with God. We know, because of death, and because the sin that has brought death into this world, that no man in and of himself has the right to ascend to the holy mountain of God. And yet, we also know that by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, Christ has made a way. There is that sapphire road that leads us right to God our Father. And so Isaiah is seeing here a picture of what we now can experience in the gospel of Christ, a day where it says here that that covering that's cast over all peoples, that veil that is spread over all nations in verse 7, is going to be swallowed up, and these peoples will be allowed to come and feast on this mountaintop with God. And we know this is true. We know this is true. You recall that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he sent word that his disciples were to meet him. And at the end of Matthew 28, we see where they met with him. Remember where they met with him? It was on a mountaintop. And on that mountaintop, he gave them what we know is the Great Commission. When he told them that because of what he had done, God had given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And part of the authority that has been granted to Jesus is authority over death. Indeed, he holds the key of death in his hand. And he commissioned his disciples to go and tell all the nations of the earth that he has that authority and that power, that he can grant life to them in his name. And he rules to bring the nations of the earth to himself so that they can come to this mountaintop and feast with him. And that's an incredible offer. An incredible wonder that God has done. And one of the things that we have to do in journeying through this world is to keep our eye fixed right there. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that author, that perfecter of our faith. That's where we're headed, to that mountaintop. And we can't forget it as God's people. Those who live near the Rocky Mountains understand this. Or if you've gone and visited and spent some days there, you realize this. When you are near the Rocky Mountains, you not only see them, you feel them. Their immensity, their majesty, their glory is there every day. You just have this sense. You orient yourself as you travel about and go about your day. You kind of orient yourself in perspective to those mountains that are looming right there over you. And that's the way it's to be for the people of God. Yes, we may go. We may go through the valley of the shadow of death. That shadow may be hanging over us. But we are to always remember that beyond that shadow is that mountaintop. And that is where our eye and our direction is to always be oriented. Keep your eye on the heavenly location of this banquet and orient your days as going through it. I think every Sabbath day, at least, should be a day of recalculation, of getting our spiritual GPS reoriented, recognizing where we are headed as God's people. Often when I call God's people to worship, I like to remind them that we're a step closer to where we're headed. But this isn't it, ultimately. This is a taste of it, a foretaste of it. Our gathering here, our worshiping here. But it's just a glimpse of what lies ahead as we are all journeying together toward that holy mountaintop. Keep your eye on your heavenly location, your heavenly citizenship. And then keep before you the invitation of the host and receive that invitation. This vision that Isaiah has pictures the Lord of hosts preparing this meal for his people. And that's an incredible thing. The Lord of hosts. Now, in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah is most often talking about the Lord of hosts, he's talking about him, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He's talking about him being this mighty warrior that's destroying nations in his path who reject him and refuse him, who continue to worship the idols of this world. But portraying him here as the Lord of hosts, he's reminding us that the great victory that he has won, the greatest enemy of all mankind, is death itself. And it says here what he's done to death. And it really tells us the reason that we should celebrate on this mountaintop. In verse 7, he'll swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all peoples, the veil over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and he will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. This great Lord, this mighty warrior, has come and swallowed up death for us. You remember, he wrestled with that, about swallowing death, about drinking that cup. He wrestled with doing it because he knew the great cost to himself. But he bowed in submission to the Father and he drank that cup. By dying on the cross and taking your and my sin and the death that they deserve upon his own person, he truly swallowed death. He put death to death. He put death in the grave for us. And it's still an enemy. It's still an enemy, but it's a vanquished enemy. It's an impotent enemy. Because for us, all death is now is a doorway into his immediate presence. And it's okay for you to say, hallelujah. Amen. He has conquered it for us and overcome it for us. And that's really the purpose of the feast, is that we are to celebrate that his salvation has come to us. I know that in this congregation, some of you are thinking about weddings and feasts and banquets this summer. Some of you are calculating the cost of all of that, some of the dads here. And maybe some of you have received invitations to weddings, whether they're from this congregation or from someone else, a friend. The summer's a time for weddings. And when that invitation arrives, it expects a response to it. There's usually the RSVP. Are you going to the wedding or not? And in the same way, here's a banquet, a wedding feast that has been prepared where we're to go and to celebrate, where we're to go and take upon our lips that victory cry, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives to us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that invitation is going out through all the earth. And we're to receive it and hold on to it and live and prepare ourselves to go to that wedding feast of the Lord. And we're told in the book of Revelation that those who will be there at that wedding feast are those who are wearing the white linens of the Lord. And those white linens represent the righteousness that Jesus Christ grants through faith in his name. And the life, the holy life lived according to it. And I need to ask you tonight, have you received the invitation? And are you living like you're going? A lot of people will say, oh yeah, I've received the invitation. Oh yeah, I'm planning to be there. But you watch them through the rest of the week, and it sure doesn't look like they're heading toward the wedding feast of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me. You are to be living as if you're going to that wedding. You are to be living, and your life is to be reflecting a heart that's oriented toward that mountaintop, toward that banquet. The angel in Revelation said, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. My question to you tonight, again, as I think about these godly mothers that we've lost, Lois and Joni, whose lives just shined brightly. We know where they are tonight. There's no doubt where they are tonight, because they lived wearing the white linens of Jesus. They lived with that wedding invitation firmly in their grasp. Do you? Do you? I pray that it's so. I pray that it's so. Because finally, one of the ways that you prepare is that you hunger and you thirst for this feast. Notice that Isaiah says that what will be at that banquet is the choicest food. The finest aged wine will be offered. Matthew Henry says, so relishing, so nourishing are the comforts of the gospel to all those that feast upon them and digest them. Remember that the returning prodigal was entertained with a fatted calf and the strongest bodied wines that were clear and fine. There is that in the gospel which, like wine soberly used, makes glad the heart,
raises the spirits, and is fit for those who are of a heavy heart, who are under conviction of sin and mourning for it, that they may drink and forget their misery like the proper use of wine. The Lord is waiting for you at this great feast. But even now, He comes and bids you to eat and to drink. By faith in His name, by recalling and clinging to the promises, the rich promises of God during the trials and struggles of this life, by coming to that table that we're to be preparing ourselves for even this week as communion is offered next week, that Lord's Supper, where He is the true host, coming and eating and drinking there is a way that we show our hunger, our thirst for the Lord. Remember, at the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. We are those who understand that we're to always be living in awareness of and preparation for death because we worship one who died for us, that we one day, when we die, may live and dwell with Him forever. And that should put a hunger in our hearts, a thirst in our spirits to want to be with Him, to want to be with Him eternally. I know as a younger man, death was far from my thoughts. And all I wanted to do was to have pleasure, to have fun, to eat, drink. When I was at Lois's house and get married, because I was going to get married that summer. And those were the things first and foremost on my mind. But each time, the Lord takes another dear saint away, like Joni. Doesn't it just put another longing in your heart? Doesn't it remind you once again that yes, we are pilgrims in this world? And this isn't our final stopping point. A longing, a hungering, a thirsting, to know of Christ, to know Christ during those times. This morning, with Carl and Karen and Diane, I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, that recounts the resurrection of Christ. But remember how it tells the story. The disciples go, they find the tomb empty, and they're somewhat befuddled by what has taken place. But then Mary arrives. And she starts speaking to someone that she thinks is a gardener. She's confused. And she says, "They have taken away my Lord." As we reflected on this passage this morning, we know these last years of Joni have been years of confusion, times of disorientation, not even sure at times where her family was or where the Lord was. But like that story reminds us, He was there all the time with her. And you remember what He did? She's asking Him these questions, "Where have they taken my Lord?" He simply utters her name, Mary. And she knew right away who He was. I just have to imagine that there was a Joni uttered in heaven today. And her mind is clear. And she's in the presence of her Lord. There can be times when death comes, when tragedy strikes, when that shadow's hanging over our lives, they can feel as if the Lord is not near. But remember what the blessed 23rd Psalm tells us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we may not know it, but he says, you are with me. He's with us as his people, guiding us, caring for us, preparing us for what yet awaits us. May God comfort us with those precious truths. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that it's good to go into the house of mourning. That it is good for us as your people to grieve, to not try to rush past death, push it away, or ignore it when it's around us, but to think upon it, to grieve with those who are grieving, and to remember, Lord, in the midst of all of that, your rich promises and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you this evening for your mercy shown to the Cunningham family, for answering their final prayers for Joni, that you would take her. And Father, for sustaining Carl and Karen especially with such strength and love. When you came there, you felt more ministered to than you were ministering to them. And so we praise you for your grace abounding in their lives and pray that it would continue on. Father, help each of us here to be living in a heavenward direction. And if there is a need at this time for repentance, of turning away from a stubbornness, a willfulness against your call, your invitation to the gospel, I pray your Spirit would win over that stubborn, rebellious heart and draw them to yourself. Hear our prayers, Father, for we ask them through your blessed Son. Amen.